we're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. This is probably Jesus' most famous and greatest talk. So you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we started it last week with the first four Beatitudes. And Jesus opens with this really great, great punch. And this proclamation of unconditional love. Unconditional blessings for the people that we would least expect. Unconditional blessings for the poor, the sad, the powerless, the unrighteous, the people who just can't seem to get their lives together. Jesus pours unconditional blessing. Pretty much every category that we would say is cursed, or every category that we don't want to be associated with or part of, Jesus says, I pronounce blessing on those people because I am for you. And what's really important last week is that I said that kind of a mistake that's been done in the past is to read the first four Beatitudes as actually conditions. Like Jesus is saying, if you're poor in spirit, then if you become that kind of person, then I'll bless you. No, that's not what it is. That's over-spiritualizing the text. This is Jesus saying very specifically to the people who are down and out, who are on the margins, people that normal society doesn't care about. No, I'm pronouncing blessed are you. I'm coming for you. The kingdom is for you. So these first four Beatitudes are actually, a lot of theologians call them the need Beatitudes. They're called the need Beatitudes because these are the most needy people. Now, the next three are a little bit different. These are known as the full, F-U-L-L, the full Beatitudes, because it's blessings on those who have been then filled with God's grace. And so all those people, as we're filled with God's grace, that grace overflows out of their lives to other people. And so Jesus says these marvelous words in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Here it is, the rest of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So today I just want to unpack those three Beatitudes. And so before I do, let me just give you the main point of the message. It's so simple. It's simply this. God's blessing in our lives should result in our blessing the life of others. Very simple. God's blessings in our lives should result in our blessing the lives of others. All right? So let's begin to unpack these. So the first one is blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So what is mercy? In the Greek, the word for mercy is eleos, and it means compassion. So when I was a kid, we used to play this game called Mercy. Anyone remember that game, Mercy? You would lock hands with the other person, right? And you would do this deal, and whoever could have enough strength to twist and bend the wrist backwards so that it hurts, and the other, you cry out, Mercy, and then you have to stop, right? And so, me and my friends would play that a lot, and I would always lose because I was a pretty scrawny kid when I was younger. And so I'd go home and play against my brother, who was younger brother, and so I could, experience my mercy. And so that's, maybe not the best picture of mercy, but it is a picture of mercy is having compassion on someone who's hurting. Mercy is having compassion on someone who's hurting. Mercy is always active. And so I love Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember, it's very simple. There's a person, he's robbed and he's beaten, left for dead on the side of the road, and we don't know all the implications of why he's in that situation. And, basically a teacher of the law passes by, another Levite passes by. None of those guys who you think would help, none of them help. But it's a Samaritan, it's the ungodly person, it's the non-believer who actually comes and helps and gives. And at the very end of that parable, when Jesus finished, he looked at the expert of the law who asked him about, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So when you think about mercy, mercy is dynamic grace. Mercy is dynamic grace that prompts active compassion, okay? That's what it is, dynamic grace that prompts active compassion. And this is important, that it must come with action, because I know that I can think of myself, I can tell myself because I value mercy, because I think it's a good character. Like, I want to be merciful. I want my kids to be merciful. I want our church to be merciful. It's such a high value for me. But because I value it, sometimes I think because I value, therefore I am. Because I value mercy, therefore I am merciful. But the truth is that unless you actually do mercy, that's when you're merciful. If it's just a state of value, then it's not really something that you truly hold that's true and that's true to you. It's not that you should value mercy that makes you merciful. It's are you doing mercy that makes one truly merciful? And they talked about this even in the early church. St. Augustine, fourth century, church theologian, leader. The merciful are those who come to the aid of the needy. See the active compassion there. John Calvin, 16th century theologian, reformer, famous. The merciful are those, I really like his definition. He says, the merciful are those who are not only prepared to put up with their own troubles, but who also take on other people's troubles. And I think that's the difference, because when I look at my life, probably like as you look at your life too, we could think of there's so many troubles that we have in our lives. We have so many worries that we have in our lives. There are so many things on my to-do list that I need to take care of. But what is it like to actually enter into someone else's to-do list that's actually much heavier than yours? And John Calvin says, that's what real mercy is. You could only do that with the power and the love of Christ. It's not just to bear and to enter into weigh in my own troubles, which I'm going to do anyway, but it's also take on other people's troubles. Now, here's the thing. When you hear something like that, you might be thinking, okay, great. I come to church and hear about mercy and things like that. This is just one more thing on my Christian to-do list that I have to accomplish, right? Well, for some of you maybe who are not doing any acts of mercy, then perhaps you need to reevaluate your lives. But for a lot of us here, I think a lot of us here, who actually are seeking and actively value and are seeking to try to do mercy in our lives, not asking you to do something more. What you should be thinking about instead is you do the same things that you're normally doing, but just do it a little bit differently. Do it with the lens of mercy. For example, if you commute to work and there's that one person on the street corner, I know, normally they annoy you. Normally you want to turn away, right? But what you might want to do is you might want to pack an extra sandwich in your lunchbox as you're preparing your own, right? So you're not doing anything anymore. You're just doing what you do a little bit differently. Maybe at church, a lot of you serve at church and you're on church staff and you're core staff, and what do? You plan for the year, you plan events and things that your fellowship might do. Well, as you're planning out your year, you might do a service event at a women's shelter. You might do a fundraiser for Buhoma. You might do a whole host of things for the school across the street. You might do something on the east side. Again, you're not doing anything more than what you would normally do. You would plan these things normally, plan events normally, but you're just doing these things a little bit differently through the lens of mercy. I remember when I was back in Texas, and when we were living there, and Angel and I, we were searching for our first pastorate. And it was a really discouraging season because we had two interviews, both one in Houston and then one in New York. And it was a really discouraging time because our first interview, I was interviewing for a youth pastor position, and they said, Roy, you're not the one for us. So that was discouraging to get rejected. And then we went to New York, and we interviewed there, and at that time, Angel and I had to say, we don't think we're the ones for your church, and that was hard. And so when I came back, and people at our church, we were really connected with the Chinese church in our community, and we came back, and I just remember one Sunday during worship, the worship leader, her name was Emily, she took a moment, and she just talked during her set. She talked about patience. She talked about waiting on the Lord. And it was just so good, and just how God's, when he answers our prayers, that it's both the provision, then it's also along with the timing. That provision and timing go together. And it was just something that just really encouraged me, something that I needed because I just didn't see God's provision, and definitely this was taking way too long. I had no idea where we're going to end up. And so I don't remember, then she talked about that, and then we sang a song, and I don't remember what song it was, but I just remember the peace that really calmed my anxiousness. And after service, I went up to her and I asked her, I just told her, thanks so much just for leading today. Thanks so much, because that was the word that I really needed to hear, because it just washed away all my anxiousness. I said, thank you. And she said, yeah, that song was for you. I was like, what? Really? Just for me? And she's like, yeah. She said, I know what you and Angel have been going through. I know that, you know, this has been a really discouraging time. I know that, you know, but I just believe and I just want to encourage you. Those words, I plan my set actually with you guys in mind, others too, I'm sure, but specifically with you in mind. I love that. That's so merciful. It's so compassionate. And again, she wasn't doing anything different from what she normally does in planning her set, but she just had a view. She just had a view, a lens of how do I bless? How do I incorporate mercy into things that I'm doing? Mercy is actively thinking of others and actively entering into their pain, into their need to provide that kind of support. Blessed are the merciful. I love what God says. Blessed are the merciful, for they too will be shown mercy. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. And so the question is, for this first beatitude, is who can you actively bless this week? Who can you actively bless this week? Whose pain, whose burden, whose anxiousness, whose worry can you actively enter into this week? Blessed are those who show mercy, who give mercy, because God is a God of mercy. Second group of people who are blessed by God are those who are full of pure-heartedness. Pure-heartedness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart. What's that? How do we just break that down? Pure in heart in the Greek, it's just two words. It's a phrase. Katharoi, which means clean and clear, like clear water. And then cardia, like we get like cardiology. Cardia, literally your heart. And so the Greek conception of heart is very similar to how we understand the English conception of heart today as well. The Greek conception of heart is literally your heart, cardia. But it's also a metaphor for your center and your will and your emotions, your intellect, your emotions, just like we do it today. So Jesus is saying, literally, blessed are the clean and clear-hearted. That's what he's saying. Your will, then, is clear of dark motives. Your mind is clean from sinful thoughts or attitudes. Your intellect is clear of cynicism. Your emotions are clear from selfish ambitions, selfish attitudes, or envy. That sounds really easy to do, right? I mean, I think out of all the Beatitudes, like, this is the one that I struggle with the most. How do we have a pure heart? How do we have a clean and clear mind and will? It's such a struggle, right? It's such a struggle. There's another theologian, Soren Kierkegaard. He wrote a title of a book. He called it, Purity of the Heart is to Will One Thing. Purity of the heart is to will one thing. Now, it's a true statement, provided that we have our eyes on that one right thing. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, the reason my relationships fail, or my finances get out of whack, or my life feels out of balance, or my relationship with my child or my wife is not good, is because I'm focusing on the wrong thing. And sometimes when I'm focusing on what I want my comfort level to be, if I'm focusing on what I feel like I deserve, recognition I should get, some type of, you know, if our heart desires something else, you could desire wealth, or you could desire, you know, more a position of prestige. You desire the cute boy in fifth period, you know. When your heart is desiring this one thing above all other things, it becomes for us idolatry. Idolatry. And then our hearts just get all out of shape, gets a little muddled. Our relationships get muddled. We operate with ulterior motives. We manipulate. We become blind to our own selfishness and jealousy. And when we don't achieve that one thing that we're trying to get, we become angry. We become cynical and impatient. And here it is. The only remedy I know of when my heart gets in that state, when it gets so muddled, when I don't know what to do, is what Kierkegaard says. It's that one thing. So you're actually doing the same thing, but that one thing that you're focused on changes. It shifts. It's this. The one thing that will purify your hearts is to desire this, is the honor and the glory of God. It's the honor and the glory of God. And so to will the honor and glory of God in your particular situation, it acts like a water filter. So a water filter, basically, it traps all the contaminants in the water so that pure water flows out. So when the honor and glory of God is your desire, it filters out everything that's unloving, that's selfish, that's evil, that's lewd, that's impure. And so as a Christian, to practice pure-heartedness is you activate that filter. So whatever situation where you feel cloudy, whatever situation where you feel ulterior motives, whatever situation where you feel that your mind or cynicism is not in the right place, you ask God that one question. God, in this situation, what is the honoring thing to do? What is the God-honoring thing to do? What is the one action or attitude that I could have that would give glory and honor to you? What is the God-honoring thing to do? So I thought we would just kind of take some moment, do some spiritual formation work in this time right now. And so what I want you to do is I want you to think a particular area in your life, a particular area in your life that feels really muddled. And it's muddled not only by the confusion, but it's muddled because of your own heart. Maybe it's a situation where you tend to want to manipulate, where you tend to want to control. It's a situation that gets you really, really angry. It's a people or person or a venue and you're at that gets you really cynical. It's a place where you feel really jealous of others. What's this one place where it feels really muddled, where your heart is unclear? What do you think about the one thing? Okay, so you have that in your mind. I want you to close your eyes. And this is a ask, seek, and knock. And you're just asking the Holy Spirit. You're asking this one question. God, what is the honoring thing to do? God, in my situation that's just upside down, I don't know what to do, and my heart is so muddled with fill in the blank, anger, cynicism, unforgiveness, impure thoughts. God, when it comes to that person, God, when it comes to that situation at work or at home, God, what is the honoring thing to do? What is the honoring attitude to have? Amen. Amen. And I love that. Ask God, what is the honoring thing to do? And what will happen is that when you take that step of faith, and I hope some of you got an answer, and maybe some of you didn't, and if you didn't, just keep asking God, all right? Ask, seek, and knock. He's going to answer. But what he says is that if you take that thing, that one thing, that thing that God wants you to do, you're going to see God at work. The blessed there is that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, there's some people that I know, and you probably know too, that they just see God more often in their lives than others. I have some friends, I have some people, they just see God more often than I do. And one of the ways I can tell, I can just look in their eyes. I just look in their eyes and they're a lot more alive than I am. And when they look at this world and they interact with people, they just see God working everywhere. It's because they have faith. They're pure-hearted. They're really pure-hearted. They just see God working everywhere. And that's what's going to happen. When you take the answer where God wants you to act obediently, and you do that, you bring that attitude, you do that action, a pure in heart action, you're going to see God work and show up in that situation. All right? Okay, last one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So peacemaking. So usually when we think of peace, we think of that inner tranquility. We think nothing's going to bother me, right? Even though the world outside is crazy, but I have this inner peace, absence of conflict. But in the Hebrew mindset, peace, or that word shalom, it's a significantly wider sphere. So instead of peace being this dot that's centered in how I have peace with myself, Shalom is this wider circle, around you, where every person that you interact with, every structure or school or work or that you interact with, the family that you have, that there is a relationship of love, of wholeness, of reconciliation all around you. It's not something that's in here, peace, but it's something that you seek to create and to have out here. And so shalom, this idea of shalom, it's this beautiful picture of the world being at peace and your world being at peace. And it's something that you sometimes have to fight for. You have to be a person that's seeking to reconcile. You have to be a person that's seeking to forgive. You have to be a person that's seeking to give justice and mercy to others. You're seeking to bring peace to your world. So shalom, what Jesus is talking about, the peace here, is this communal peace of reconciliation. Peacemakers are reconcilers. Now, here's the deal, is that when you think of the kingdom of God, and you think of him ushering this kind of peace, it's this beautiful, amazing vision of what the world can be and of what Jesus has come to do. That the kingdom of God has come in with its pure love and justice to change and to shape the world. But for a lot of you who are actually in the doing the work of peacemaking, whether it's volunteering at a homeless shelter or downstairs with the kids, you know how difficult it is when you're actually doing the work of justice, when you're actually doing the work of peacemaking. The vision of peace in this world and the kingdom of God is so great and so beautiful, but it is heartbreaking in its reality of our human sin and brokenness. Just this past week, I was called into an emergency. You get the emergency phone calls from time to time, and it's a single mom who asked me and said, could you come to the school? Could you come to the middle school because I'm in the middle of something, and you're probably going to get a phone call from a police officer as well. There's an active Child Protective Services investigation going on right now. So could you come to the school and just help out? And so I went to the school and went to the counselor's office, and it's I've never been to a meeting like this before. But they just asked me to come in just to bring clarity to the relationship between the parent and the child, and also just to help mediate what was going on. But as I was sitting in that room, it was just heartbreaking. And a lot of us went to the homeless simulation. It's like everything that's happened in the homeless simulation, it's like I'm experiencing like once again, but it's real life, and it's a lot more heartbreaking. A lot of you, when you did the homeless situation, you were in families. How many of you, your kids were taken away or something like that, or taken by CPS? A couple of you, right? You get back to your seat, and like all of a sudden your kid's gone because CPS took them away, right? And so this was kind of happening right before me. Thankfully, that didn't happen. But as I was sitting in that chair and just observing what was going on and trying to help in some way I could, my heart was just breaking. I felt for the mom who thought that her child was going to be taken away. She thought her child was going to be taken away. I felt for the child who really didn't understand what was going on and that her words had these kind of repercussions. And I was thinking about this particular mom too, because this mom is one of the hardest working moms that I know. She has two jobs, she works two jobs, both kind of blue-collar, $15 maybe or less hour jobs. She was in a relationship, and that relationship didn't go well, and so two incomes became into one, and so because it's one income, she fell further into poverty. Lives in a apartment that none of you guys would necessarily want to live in. When she had two incomes, she was actually going to school. She was going to be in the medical field, a radio tech or something. But because of that relationship went sour, she had to quit school and then work two jobs just so she could make ends meet. And then I was just sitting in that room, I was just thinking, man, this conversation has happened and will happen over and over again. There's other conversations going in other cities, in other schools in Seattle and Portland and Vancouver and in different states in this country. There is a whole economy, right? There is a whole economy set aside, state, federal, and local government, nonprofits that are all necessary because there is a lack of shalom in our world where children sometimes need to be separated from parents and parents can't provide a safe environment for their kids. And you're just like, God, if you worked in that situation, you're like, God, where's the shalom? God, where's the peace? Where's the vision for it? Where's the provision for it? Now, just want to say, thankfully, the meeting didn't result in anything too traumatic, you know, because this was a good mom. They just need some clarification. But it's easy to look at our world and say, God, where is the shalom? And the answer is in the Beatitude. Blessings on the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The resources for shalom and the promise of peace, they come from Jesus. They come from his blessings on those who seek to do peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is our power. And Jesus leaves us with these words, peace, shalom, I leave with you. My peace, my shalom, I give to you. And I don't give to you as the world gives. In other words, this is not a shallow peace where it's like it's the dot that's here that I just have peace with myself. No. Then he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Love those words. In the midst of a world that is so troubled, where there's so much fear. And God says, your peace, my peace, is available. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us, the church, men and women of God, to be peacemakers in this world. Jesus reconciled us to God, right? He took upon our sin, our shame, our burden. How exasperating was that? He died on the cross. The God of creation dying on the cross. And what God has done for us, we are empowered to do for others. You don't take away other people's sins. That's not what I'm saying. But we fight for the peace of others. We do the work of reconciliation, helping others to get reconciled to themselves, to God, and to others. That's why peacemakers are called in the Beatitude, the children of God. In other words, this is what I really believe. We talk about spiritual formation. I believe that you're the most like Jesus. You're the most formed of God when you have a pure heart and you're doing the work of peacemaking. I think that you're most like Jesus when you have a pure heart, and with a pure heart, you're actually doing the work of peacemaking. I think we're most like Jesus when we're doing that. Where is human peace and flourishing lacking in your world? Is it in your workplace? Is it at home with your daughter, with your son, in the streets of your own community, whether it's here on Orcas or Northeast 8th in Bellevue? Church, just like I said last week, don't bury your head in the sand. You are a child of God. It's in your spiritual DNA to be a bold, to be a courageous, a relentless peacemaker. You have all the resources of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bless others. We are called to bless others. As we have been blessed by God, we bless others. So, just to close, just a couple of questions for you to think about today and this week. Who can you bless this week? Who can you bless this week? Who needs in your life that touch of mercy? What is the one God-honoring thing that you need to do? What's the God-honoring thing that you need to do for your wife? What's the God-honoring thing you need to do for your husband? What's the God-honoring thing you need to do for that brother or sister that's frustrating you? What's that God-honoring thing you need to do for your boyfriend or your girlfriend or someone you're interested in? Last question then, where do you need to bring shalom? Where can you bring shalom? Where is the strength of your voice needed to bring peace and reconciliation and flourishing? Who can you bless this week? God, show us who. God, show us who. Who can I bless in my home, in my school, in my community? God, would you just burst this bubble that I'm in, just expand it out as you've blessed us to do. Help me see the extravagance of your grace that you've already poured on me. Wouldn't it be cool if this week, right, just all of us in SCAC, we're all just on this desire just to bless. Every single of us, we're thinking this week, who can I bless this week with the blessings that I've already received? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have proclaimed on us and poured on us. And we thank you, Father, that these blessings are not something that's just trite. Like, oh, we're like, bless you, like we just sneezed. But God, when you said blessings on, it's something real and tangible and powerful and meaningful. That there's an actual blessing, that there's an actual movement, there's actual power, there's actual energy, there's actual actualization of what you desire for us to do. At one time, absolutely, we were all needy, poor, and blind. But Father, we thank you, Father, that because of your Son Jesus, that you filled us, God. You filled us to overflowing. And I pray that every single person here, especially for those that are believers, that we would know, that we would see, that we would have faith, that how filled to overflowing that we truly, that we really are. That we would have pure-hearted eyes to see your work, your presence, and your provision, and your timing in our lives. And out of that overflow of gratitude and mercy and grace, that we would sense and know and see the power to be a blessing to others. That's what you called us to do, God, to be a blessing, God, this week. And I pray that all of us had those moments to think of either about that situation or that person, perhaps, where we need to stop being the one who brings conflict, but we need to start fighting for peace. And whatever that situation is, we need to stop being the one that kind of stirs the pot. And we need to fight to be that person that brings comfort and mercy, extravagance, overflowing, forgiveness, forgetting what lies behind. God, just being that person that just brings that love unconditionally to those who we feel may not even deserve it, and they probably don't. But you loved us the same way, God, exactly the same way. May we love others, God, as you have loved us. And so we thank you, Father, and pray, God, and trust, God, that you will empower us to be the church, to be the people that you want us to be, to bless others this week, God. I'm excited, God, for power that's being released in this place, even right now. We just think about it as we seek to bless others. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. We have a communion.